Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then turn to Hebrews 1, verse 7. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, but his servants flames of fire. His servants flames of fire. You know, I believe that there is a burden of the Spirit. I believe that there's a truth within these verses that the Spirit of God is emphasizing in the body of Christ today, and that is revival fire of God. The fire of God, the furnace of the presence of the Holy Spirit, wants to burn in the church of Jesus Christ again. Amen. And he wants to make his servants, men and women, boys and girls, whatever age you are, whatever gender you are, whatever color you are, it doesn't matter. He wants to make you flames of fire. And you know, that's why when Moses looked at the bush in the wilderness that kept burning, the miracle there was not the bush. The miracle there was the fire, the blazing fire of God that required no fuel, because the miracle there was the supernatural presence, the glory of God, the fire of God, the presence of God that came from heaven to earth and set that blaze, set that bush on fire. And you know, that's just a prophetic picture of what God wants to do in our day. He wants to revive his church. He wants to restore his church. He wants to reform this nation through his power and through his glory. He makes his servants flames of fire. You know, the why God makes his servants flames of fire is because God himself is fire. When Moses speaks of this experience in Exodus chapter 3 and kind of tries to put words to what he encountered at that mountain, he says this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. He says, the Lord your God, Jehovah, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And you know, the fire that we see in Jehovah, we also see in Jesus. You know, when John was exiled to Patmos, he was on that isle, and while he was there as a prisoner, he might have been a prisoner on the outside, but I tell you something, he was not a prisoner on the inside. And it says that his eyes were opened, and he saw the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord God Almighty. And he gets this vision of Jesus, and he says his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His head and his hair were like wool, and his eyes were like burning, like a blazing fire. And you know, the fire that we see in the Father, the fire that we see in the Son, we also see in the Holy Ghost. You know, when John was speaking of Jesus' coming, he said this, he said, one that is coming is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandal strap, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Yeah. I'm telling you, church, you get around the Father, you get around the Son, you get around the Holy Spirit, and you will catch the fire. You will burn. And the church needs to say today, I don't want only want to find the fire of God. I want the fire of God to find me. I want to be a firebrand. I want to be ignited with passion. I want to burn with revival presence. If there ain't revival in the nation, let revival start in me. Oh, Church of God, we pray for awakening in the nation. We pray for awakening in Europe. But I'm telling you, revival doesn't start out there. Revival starts in me. Read Psalm 119, David's prayer again and again was this, revive me, revive me, revive me. Revival starts in the heart. And I pray by the Spirit of God today that there will be an igniting of the revival fires in your heart, because the church is barren. The church is a wilderness. The church is just a form of godliness without a denial of its power if we don't have the fire and the glory and the presence of God burning and central in our lives. Because the fire that we see in the Godhead is to be seen in the bride. Wherever you find God's people in Scripture, in history, you find the fire of God. In fact, it says this in Psalm 78, verse 14. He led his people by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Then you find Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 24, as the prophet of God, as the voice of God, as the spokesman of God to his generation. And he's standing in the middle between a backslidden people and the prophets of Baal. He stands up as the prophetic voice of God to his generation. He says, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And then you find Jeremiah the prophet. And he didn't just carry a word. He said, the word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones. And you know, these traces, these embers, these flickers of the fire of God that we see in the Old Testament, we see burn in the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, the same spirit that was the cloud by day and the fire by night, the same power that we saw in the Old Testament comes and invades that early church. It comes like a mighty rushing wind on believers and separates them and distinguishes them, not just with the filling of the Holy Ghost, but tongues as of fire. Church, we need the fire of God today. We cannot and we dare not live without continual corporate baptisms with the Holy Spirit. That's the problem with the church. They get baptized, they speak in tongues, they think they've got everything. Listen, Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me tell you, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it changed my life. I had a good godly mum. I went to church, I gave my life to Christ. I went home and I said, Lord, I said, mum, I've received Jesus. She said, did you get the Holy Ghost? That's what good godly women of God say. She said, did you get the Holy Ghost? I said, who's the Holy Ghost? She said, you'll know when you get the Holy Ghost. She said, when you go to bed tonight, you ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Nobody laid hands on me. Church that I went to just preached salvation. I went to bed. I said, Jesus, baptize me. Jesus, baptize me. I was talking for about an hour, but then it was like 10,000 volts went through my body. It was like somebody took this hand and put it into a socket and something from heaven went through my body and I spoke in tongues. I don't know for how many hours, but I'm telling you, when I got up the following morning, I was different. I had no fear. I was bold. I went to work. I was in telesales. I didn't sell that many products that week because I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Men and women of God, that's the normal Christian life. How far have we fallen from what not as normal as for the believer. You know, that year I led people to Christ. That year I healed the sick. That year I couldn't keep within myself what Jesus had done in my life. I'd come home from work, I'd have my tea. Is that the right word here? Lunch, supper. I'd have my tea. I'd have my dinner, whatever. And as soon as I'd eat, and I'd say, "Mom, I'm just going in the other room now." And I'd read and I'd study and I'd pray. And I just want to be in the presence of Jesus. Not because I had to. See, there's a difference. Not because I had to, or I thought I'd have to please Daddy God. No, I wanted to do it because I wanted to. There was a fire. There was a hunger. There was a thirst. Jesus said, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled." We've got to find the fire of God again. And the fire of God has got to find us. John Wesley once said this. He said, "When God's people get on fire for Jesus, the lost will come just to see you burn." I'll say that again. When God's people get on fire for Jesus, the lost will just come. They will be attracted just to see you burn. And I feel that's the burden of the Spirit for this hour, because no program, no administration, no Facebook page with 25,000 followers, no lights, no smoke machines, no order of service that lasts an hour and says we start at this time and we have the tithe at this time and we have the preaching at this time. Nothing. No one can take the place of the Holy Ghost, because if we remove the Holy Ghost from our services, we have a form of godliness and a denial of its power. Amen. We need the presence of God. And we need the presence of God to find us. Let's just look quickly at some characteristics of the fire of God. Firstly, the fire of God is to consume us. What Moses said in Deuteronomy 4 verse 24, the writer to the Hebrews basically says the same. He says, our God is a consuming fire. To consume is the very nature of God. Ezekiel got a vision of God in Ezekiel 1 verse 27, and he sees God and he says, he's consuming fire from the waist up, and he's consuming fire from the waist down. Everything about God, everything about God in his spiritual nature is consuming fire. That means that everything that God has ownership of, he wants to consume. Brothers, sisters in Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you didn't just receive him as Savior. You firstly received him as Lord. If he's Lord of your life, he has ownership of your life. And he wants us to be consumed with him and him alone. David said this. He said, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Jesus says it's slightly different. He says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I want to be eaten up with the purposes of God. I want to be eaten up with the righteousness of God. I want to be eaten up with the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to consume any dross in my life. I want the Spirit of God to consume compromise in my life. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will consume this status quo mentality in the Church of Jesus Christ. The middle ground. We're lukewarm. We're neither hot nor cold. I pray that the Spirit of God will come like a raging fire and consume that up. I pray that the Spirit of God will take the muzzle off the mouth of the church, and that it will stop being a sleeping giant that doesn't have an opinion, that doesn't have conviction, that doesn't have backbone, that isn't prepared to stand up for righteousness. It was said of Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. There was no middle ground. Oh, let the God of glory, let the Spirit of God consume this middle ground Christianity and cause us to be firebrands and on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ again. Oh Lord, consume us. Be a consuming fire to us. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, and he says to the Western church today, I know your deeds. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. I praise God that we're in a house today where people are on fire for Jesus. But men and women of God, we need to pray for the body. We really do, because there is lukewarm Christianity, not only in the people, but in the leaders. They're not on fire anymore. They haven't got conviction anymore. They're just coasted along. Listen, they're servants of Christ. We need to pray for them, that God will burn any lukewarmness out of their hearts. Because just like God doesn't like things that are lukewarm, you don't. You know, if you go out for a meal, yeah? You pay good money for that meal. You sit down, you order that food, it comes to your table. If it's lukewarm, you're going to send it back. If you go to Starbucks or a coffee house and you order a latte or a cappuccino or an Americano, and that comes lukewarm, what are you going to do? Send it back. In the summer when the weather's hot here and cold in England, or rain in England, always. I'm getting a lot of amens over here now. If we have an ice cold drink or a Coke or a lemonade, if there's no ice in it and the bottle's been out and it comes lukewarm, you're going to send it back. What is true in the natural is true in the spiritual. God does not want anything lukewarm out of our hearts. Doesn't matter what your outward appearance looks like. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He doesn't want lukewarm devotion. He doesn't want lukewarm worship. He doesn't want lukewarm faith. He doesn't want a lukewarm witness. He doesn't want you to be one thing in private and another thing in public. That's hypocrisy. He doesn't want you to put a mask on and be one thing to your brothers and sisters in Christ and another thing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in the workplace. There needs to be transparency in the body of Christ today. We need to preach about holiness, which isn't religion. It starts in the heart. God is raising up a holy people. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're a holy people. And we need to be consumed with Him. And Him alone. Leviticus 6 verse 12 and 13 say the same thing. It was a command to the children of Israel, but I believe it's prophetic for us today. It says this: the fire on the altar shall be kept burning, and it shall never be put out. The temple now is not a building. The temple today is your life and mine. The altar today is not a stone altar. The altar is your heart. The altar was the center of the sanctuary. The altar was the place where the sacrifice was made. Everything was done on the altar, but there was fire on the altar. And just like there was fire in the altar, as it was central to the Old Testament church, so it needs to be central for the believer. The thing that needs to be kept burning in your heart and mind is the fire of God. Tommy Tenney once said this. He said, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar. If you want the fire of God, you have to be the fuel of God. If you want the fire of God, You have to be the fuel of God. I pray that you will offer up your life today to be fuel for the fire of God. I pray that your spirit will be that fuel that comes ablaze, gets ignited by his presence and glory before you leave this place. So fire consumes. But secondly, fire refines us. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. God is consuming fire, but God is also refining fire. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." I believe that's prophetic. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." Now God says here, the prophet says that God is like a refiner's fire. And when he comes in his manifest presence, when his glory comes, he's not just coming to consume you. He's not coming just to revive you, but he's also coming to refine you. There's going to be refining when the glory appears. There's going to be refining and purging in our lives when the presence of God manifests in its fullness amongst us. You know, refiner is not a word that we commonly use today, but today, in biblical times, it was a job, it was a phrase that everybody understood. Basically, a refiner would take a piece of worthless metal, metal that was dirty, metal that had dross embedded into it. He'd take that piece of metal and he would put it in the furnace. He'd turn that furnace up to an intense heat. And he'd watch that piece of metal as the dross, as the impurities, as the dirt came to the surface. And guess what? He'd take it out. He'd wipe off the dross and he'd put it in the furnace again. Anybody been through a furnace recently? And he'd go through that process maybe 6 or 7 times. He'd put the metal in. The dross and the dirt would come to the surface. He'd bring it out. He'd wipe it off. And he'd do it again and again and again. And he would do it until he knew that that piece of metal was pure and clean. And you know, the way that he knew that that piece of metal was pure and clean was that once he looked at that piece of metal, when it was pure, he'd be able to see the reflection of his face in that piece of metal. And you know, just like the refiner saw the reflection of his face in that piece of metal, so Christ, the supreme refiner, wants to see the reflection of his face through your life. He doesn't want to see the reflection of this world. He doesn't want to see the reflection of ministry or success or what you think you are. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the reflection that you're supposed to show and I'm supposed to show to our generation is Jesus. Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, God wants to get us in the furnace. He wants to turn up the heat. He wants to come and manifest his glory, not only to consume, but to refine, to burn up fears, burn up worries, burn up pride, burn up lack of faith, burn up worldliness. Here's one. Burn up old patterns, burn up old methods, burn up tradition. Burn up religion. Here's another one. Burn up old wineskins. I'm going to say that again. We need an amen on that one. Burn up old wineskins. Familiar ways of doing things. We've done it this way as the church forever and ever and ever. Oh God, burn it up. Oh God, put it in your furnace. Oh God, refine it. Oh God, bury it. Let it never come to life again. Burn up, burn up, burn up. Refine us. With a refining fire. Fire consumes. Fire Revival fire refines. But fire brings light. Exodus 13 verse 21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night." It's interesting that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The fire gave light. The fire repelled the darkness. It didn't have to do anything because that fire was just light. It just let the light shine. And you know what we see in the Old Testament, we clearly see in Jesus' coming. Jesus said this, he said, "I am the light of the world." But he didn't stop there. He took his commission. He took his authority. He took his power and his presence within you to say that just as he is the light, you are the light. He said this in Matthew 5 verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand to give light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Christ is the light of the world. But as his body and as his bride, we are the light of the world. Therefore, I urge you today, don't hide your light. Don't be scared of the light. When you came to Christ, you were given the power of God, and in the kingdom of God, there's no undercover Christians. When you came into the kingdom, it was not undercover. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a secret service. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." And you know, we don't have a small light. We have a great light. In fact, Isaiah 60, when Isaiah prophesied, he said that the very glory of God upon us is going to cause our light to shine. He said, "Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of God is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." We're not here for maintenance. We're not here just to do church. Praise God for all that is happening in these gatherings. But we've got to let the glory of God out of this place. We've got to let the light out of this place. We're not here for maintenance. We're here for mission. Your mission might not be to Africa. Your mission might not be to Asia. But I'm telling you, your mission is to your workplace. Your mission is to your family. Your mission is to where God has placed you, so that you can preach the gospel and lead them to Christ and see them come into the kingdom of God from the kingdom of darkness. That's your mission. That's your calling. And if we get an understanding of that, and we get an understanding that the fire within us is to illuminate, bring light into the darkness, I really do believe that there's a prophetic urgency to reach the lost. I believe that the verse in Genesis chapter 1, where darkness was covering the face of the earth, and God spoke and he said, "Let there be light." I believe the Holy Spirit wants to write that on your hearts and on my hearts, so that wherever we go, we will prophetically speak that. We will prophetically pray that. We will prophetically be the light in the darkness, and we will cry out and pray and declare in faith, "Let there be light." Let's declare it. Let's believe it. Let's decree it, that in this town, in this state, the darkness is going to be pushed out. It might be in other states, but let's agree today that we're going to let our light shine. Let's agree today that in this place where the fire has started, that fire will not just stay in this building, but it will go out into the highways and the byways and the marketplaces of life, and that we will speak, let there be light, the light will shine, and the darkness will be removed, and many, many, many will come to Christ in these days. Fire consumes, fire refines, fire brings light. But hallelujah, fire reveals the glory of God. The glory of God. The reason the Spirit wants to consume us, refine us, shine through us, is to see the glory of God on us, in us, shining through us. God wants His visible glory to be seen in the Church of Jesus Christ today, so that awakening can happen in the nations of the earth. You know Haggai 2 verse 9, it says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than former glory. Praise God for former glory. Praise God for visitations. You know, my nation of Wales has seen many visitations. The last major one was 1904, where Evan Robertson, a group and a team with him, waited on God for 3 years. They came out of the prayer closet. They went into the church and into the highways and byways. And in 6 months, 100,000 people came to Christ. Praise God for Duncan Campbell, the evangelist that went to the Hebrides Isles in Scotland. He was sent there because two ladies in their 80s that were blind were praying for revival on that island. Never think that you're small. Never despise yourselves. You know, you might feel, well, I'm not on the mission field. I'm not up here praying. I'm not up here preaching. But you might be praying. Think of these two ladies in their 80s, blind. But they prayed for 5 years for revival on the Hebrides Isles. Duncan Campbell came, and about 90% of the island gave their lives to Jesus Christ. The press said this. The press wrote in this way. They said, it's an island that seems to be saturated with God. That's revival. Revival is more than a meeting. I know people say we have revival meetings. That ain't revival. Read about Azusa Street. Read about 1904. Read about the great awakenings in this land. Awakening, revival, touched whole cities. Whole cities came to Christ. Stadiums were filled with hundreds of thousands of people. Why? That's revival. That's revival. But you can go back to Wales today. You can go back to Scotland today. You can go back to parts of the world where there were moves of God, and there's nothing there. They were visitations. They're barren. But I'm not believing in our day for visitations. I'm believing for habitation. There's a difference between visitation and habitation. It's the latter glory of God that's going to come in its fullness, and it's going to fill the church, and it ain't going to lift. It ain't going to lift. It's going to be there. It's going to get more intense. It's going to be the kabod glory of God that's going to rest and remain upon us. And we're going to take that glory out into the highways and the byways. And God is going to do miraculous things through us as the Church of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is not something that we should project into the future. The glory of God is not something that we think is going to come from heaven to earth. The glory of God is here right now. You know, we pray for the glory. We think it's distant. It's here right now. Paul said this in Ephesians 1, verse 18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The glory of God is in us. The glory of God is upon us. We just need to see a manifestation of that. We need to call for a full manifestation of his glory, of his kabod, of his presence. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's in you. What is it? It's the fullness of God's presence manifesting itself on the earth. The fullness. When the glory manifests, legs grow. When the glory manifests, sockets where there will be where eyes are just going to manifest. When the glory manifests, you can bring in dead people and they'll be raised from the dead. That's the depth, that's the heaviness of the glory of God. You know, I remember when I was a child, myself and my brother were missionary kids. My mum and dad were missionaries to Portugal. Portugal is next to Spain. You've got England here, then you've got France, Spain, Portugal. We were there for a few years. We were kids. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And I remember we were going on one night up to this church in the north of Portugal. My dad looked after a few churches. He was a missionary to a number in Portugal. And we went to the north of Portugal one day to a prayer meeting. There was a similar amount of people in the room as are here today. I was about 8, 9 years of age. And we got to that meeting. And my brother was there and I was there. We were there on the front row. We were just sitting down like we did. Let them get on with praying. We were just there. But that night was different. In fact, I've never seen anything like it in my life. But I'm going to see it and greater. And so are you. We were there. My dad got up. He opened the meeting. And it was like the cloud of God's presence filled that place. Within a few minutes, people were trembling. Within a few minutes, people were crying. Within a few minutes, people were just screaming. Because God was in that place. Church, you can't manufacture the presence of God. You've been in meetings where people have said, I can feel the presence of God here. The glory's here. I don't. Let's be honest. When God is here, he's here. Now, he is always here. But when he manifests himself, can you hear me now? When he manifests himself, everybody knows that the glory's in that place. People started screaming. People started crying. My dad, the elders, they were just laid out. They couldn't get up off the floor. The presence of God. I was like holding out my hand because I couldn't see a cloud, but I could feel things in the atmosphere as a child. It was like the hairs on my arm just stood up on end. First time I'd ever felt anything like God's presence. Something happened in me that night that separated me in the call of God on my life. And I don't know how long that went on for, but glory was there. But suddenly there was this noise at the door and it just kept on knocking and knocking and knocking. And eventually somebody got my dad up off the floor and a few of the elders helped him to the door just to open it. And as they opened the door, 3 or 4 firemen came into the room. And they said to my dad, "Where's the fire?" He said, "What fire?" They said, "We've had phone calls from 10, 15 miles away. There's fire coming out of the roof. There's fire coming out of the windows. The door's on fire." They said, "We wouldn't touch the door because it looked as if it was on fire. That's why we knocked." Listen, that was no natural fire. And there was no hose pipe in that nation that could put that kind of fire out. There ain't no extinguisher can put out that kind of fire out because it's the fire of God and the glory of God and the presence of God that burned in that place. And I'm telling you, what I saw then is just a very small example of what we're going to see in our day. Church, we put the Holy Spirit in a box. We put the glory in the box. But the Holy Spirit is going to smash any box, any conception that we have in our minds of what God is going to do. I'm telling you, you're going to walk out on the streets and you're going to shine with that same glory that Jesus shone with. There ain't no veil over you. Because when you join to the Lord, you're one spirit with the Lord. The veil has been taken away. We don't live under a closed heaven. We lived under an open heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, he tore the veil in half. In fact, it tore in half. He blasted the heavens apart. And today we live under an open heaven where heaven can touch earth and earth can touch heaven. And the glory of God can move from heaven to earth and angels can move from heaven to earth. The glory is here. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, manifest it in its fullness. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a refining fire. Our God is fire that wants to shine through us as light. And our God is fire that wants to reveal his glory in us, on us, and through us.